All right, well, we are going to continue on with our series. We're in part three this morning, Teach Us to Pray, Teach Us to Praise. This is the follow-up to our series on Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the armor of God. And what we want to talk about are the tactics that God has given us to wage war against the devil and to experience victory. He has given us armor. Ephesians 6 is all about the defensive equipment that we put on. And those are good things to have. We have armor. He has given us one offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, God's word. That's what we use to fight the enemy. And when we use God's word, the devil has to flee. He has to leave. But the question is, well, how do we use that? It's not just standing there like, okay, I got a sword in my hand, now what? It's tactics. It's how to move with the armor and with the equipment that God has given you. And so armor is reactive. You know, armor protects you from an assault, a weapon, and tactics are offensive. They're designed to move. They're designed to put you in, to take you into enemy territory, invade his kingdom to take back what he has stolen from you. How many of you want to take back what the devil stole from you? Amen. All right, so how do we do that? We pray and we praise with the Word of God. That's why prayer and praise is so important, and it's why you have to spend time with your Bible, spend time in the Word, talking with Him, talking with God, studying the Scriptures, memorizing it, so that when you pray against the devil and when you praise, and we'll talk about praise next week, when you speak the Word, what that does in the spiritual realm. We'll talk about that today, okay? So today we're going to sharpen the sword. We're going to learn some tactics. I was a former law enforcement guy, and I was an instructor, and so I would teach officers, and I would tell them, I said, we have a lot to unlearn when it comes to tactics, because we think we know what we're supposed to do, because we watch TV and we watch movies, we see all this stylized stuff, and we think, oh, man, that must be really, you know, I'm going to get the gun out and be like, yeah, you know, and, you know, so the question is this, all you hunters out there, when you go hunting and you shoot a deer, how come it doesn't blow back like 10, 15 feet? Because deer don't watch television. They don't know they're supposed to do that. Right? So there's a reality here. There's this perception as far as what tactics go. I said, really, the guy who stands out there in the middle of the street, you know, like this, with the wind blowing through his hair and the coat blowing, I said, he's the guy who's going to get shot first, because that's lousy cover, right? Bullets hurt. So, you know, tactics are, you know, move, you know, not standing still there like, yeah, but moving, getting behind at least some kind of cover, or preferably shielding, something that's going to protect you, you know, return fire, calling reinforcements, all that stuff. That's tactics, okay? As we're talking about spiritual combat, we have to understand what the tactics are so we know how to be effective. And in order to understand our tactics, today we're going to talk about, you have to understand what your authority is. And that is our goal today, that you understand the authority that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ, what you have been given. Because we don't move in that authority because we don't understand it. I'm preaching a message before I preach it. So, all right. All right. What? Don't even say it. There we go. All right. I knew somebody was going to say, get a Mac. No. Get behind me, Satan. Here's what we've covered so far. Here's what we've covered so far in parts one and two. We talked in week one about devotion. We have to understand what we are devoted to, because what we give our time and our attention and our resources to is what we empower or give power to in our lives. So that's why we had to do the time study, time inventory. What am I actually devoted to? Is that what I really want to devote my life to? Yes, no. And if it's no, now we can make adjustments, because now we have the proper understanding, the proper why motivation to change, all right? So what we give our time to is what we give power to in our lives. So that's why we want to devote ourselves to time in the Word, to time in prayer, strengthening our relationship with God, because that's what we want to be most important in our lives. And then last week we talked about power. What we give our time to is what has the power in our lives, and we understand that Jesus Christ is our center. He is our source of strength. It's where we are at our strongest. Well, our power emanates from Him. It's not our own ability. It's not our strength. It's not any of our stuff. It's about what He has done. And that whole phrase, in His name, in Him. If you study the Scriptures and understand what it means to be in Him, that is the source of power. Not our strength, but the effective application of His strength. That's what power is all about. So that's what we've covered so far. We're going to jump into now week three on authority. And just like last week, I'm going to tell you right up front where we're going, because we need to let this sink into our brains, and we need to grasp it, wrestle with it, and understand it. You have all the authority over the devil that you are ever going to have or ever going to need. You have it right here, right now. I don't know. I don't have that much authority. Yes, you do. We're going to see from the scriptures that you have all the authority that you will ever need or will ever have against the devil. You will not grow in authority in your life. What you will do is you will grow in your understanding of it. Now, maybe you're here and you're thinking, okay, well, this whole spiritual combat thing and waging war against the devil, I'm too new to this as a Christian. I don't know enough. I don't know the scriptures well enough. So therefore, I don't have the authority to engage with the devil and make him do what I want him to do and make him leave me alone. False. You have it all. As an officer, I became a parole officer on January 5th, 1998. I took the oath of office, stand before the judge, he swears you in, and he says, okay, you know, by the power invested in me, you know, I'm giving you the authority as a parole officer. I went on that day, my first day on the job, I was given all the authority I would ever have. When I left that job on February 2nd, 2018, I did not have more authority. I had the same authority in that 20 years. What I did have when I left was a greater understanding of my authority. I no longer questioned. You know, first thing in a job, you're like, well, what can I do? What can I do? Who, you know, when can I pull my gun out? When can I put somebody under arrest? Do I have a right to intervene? What can I say? I don't know all those things, but yet it didn't take away from the fact that I had that authority. My last day in a job, I knew exactly what I could do, when I could do it, where I could do it, to who I could do it to. Grow in the understanding of your authority. And so that's our goal for today, is that you would grow in understanding of the authority that has been given to you. So as we begin, we're training, so we're going to do a sword drill this morning. Like six people like, hey, and the rest of us were like, what's a sword drill? You forget already? Sword drills. Bring your Bibles to church, right? And I'll call out a scripture. The first person who finds it gets a prize. Or if you haven't memorized, that's a bonus. If you haven't memorized, you get a prize. All right, so everybody, always bring your Bible to church. We'll put the scripture up here on the screen for the benefit of those who don't have it or whatever, but get in the habit of bringing your Bible, because that is your weapon. You never want to leave home without your weapon. All right, so our scripture to look up. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Christy's got it already. Holy smokes. Were you cheating at my notes? What? Go ahead. Good job. Twix or Butterfinger? Twix. I'm going to test my arm out now. Got it? Fell down. Oh, hit the window. Keith's going to help me out there. I had the right distance, but I didn't have the right height. Put on the full armor. This is what we talked about in Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God, all right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the rulers and authorities. We're going to see that phrase a whole lot, okay? So we are at war in the spiritual realm. We have to understand that. We are at war in the spiritual realm. Well, so I don't really understand that. It is rare for us to see into the spiritual realm. We live in a physical world. You know, on occasions, God can open our eyes or our ears to perceive into the spiritual realm. But just because it's rare or because we don't necessarily see it does not mean that it doesn't exist. We don't see oxygen or gravity, and yet those two forces are constantly at work in the physical realm. They are constantly affecting the physical realm, right? I mean, if I keep walking off this stage, gravity is going to exert itself and show itself pretty quickly. All right, so in the same way, we have a spiritual realm that exists around us, and spiritual beings on both sides of the equation here are constantly moving, affecting, and influencing the physical realm. And Paul says that's where our fight is, not against each other, not against fellow human beings, but against the source of evil, which is the devil and all his minions and in all his schemes. That's where your fight is. So imagine it like this, okay? If you go into you are going into combat. You're going into combat. So you have the combat zone of, you know, this is where the battle is going to take place, but there's a command center. And that command center is not on the front line. And the commanding officer is not standing out there in the front, like, leading the charge. Where is he? He's in the command center where he's getting all the information. He's getting the radio reports and the satellite imagery and all that stuff. So he knows how to direct the forces, the soldiers, where they are to go and what they are to do. Well, folks, you are the command center in your battle zone. You are getting the input. You're getting the communication. From who? From the Holy Spirit that's in you. That's why God gives you His Spirit, to understand His mind. And so He's going to tune you into those things and say, hey, look out for this over here. This is where I need you to go. This is where I need you to go and go and minister. And here's what I need you to say. You're getting all that stuff. And he has His ministering spirits, His angels that are around you, who are shielding you and protecting you and ministering to you and healing you and all those things. So you in your communication, in your prayer, are directing God's Spirit and His angels where to go. Okay, angels, I need you to go over here and fight this battle. Now, here's a really cool thing. Because of the Spirit that's within you, you also get to direct the enemy forces. How cool is that? You get to tell the enemy, no, you can't be there. You can't do that. And you have to let go of this. You get to tell the enemy forces what you want them to do. You get to direct both sides of the battle. That's the power and the authority that God has given you. Amen. We believe in God. We believe in His Son, Jesus. We believe in His Holy Spirit. And we believe in angels. Absolutely. Oh, cute little cherub things with a little bow, you know. No, you know. Anytime an angel shows up in the Scripture, what's the first thing he says? Don't be afraid. Why does he tell us that? Because we're going to be afraid. Because, holy cow, this thing is massive, right? So His angels who minister to us. So we believe in that's part of the spiritual realm. If we believe in that, then we best believe in the devil and his demons who are sent to harass us. We've got to take them seriously. So that's the bad news. We have an enemy. Bad news. But God's always God who gives us good news. The good news is that enemy has already lost the fight. The war is already over. This is our prayer this morning. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul says, he's praying, he's talking to the church. His prayer for the church is the same today for you and me. Let's read this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which God brought about in Christ when God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And we read that nice and slow because Paul has, Paul's the master of the run-on sentence. And so you have to, like, kind of break it down and stop and think it through. It's like, what is he actually saying? And his prayer is that the eyes of your heart would be illuminated, that you would come to an understanding, that you would know the hope of God's calling for your life, that you would know the riches of your inheritance as a saint in Christ, that you would know the surpassing greatness of His power in your heart and on your life. He says, these things were yours according to God's plan from before the ages, brought about by His plan, by His power, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, was resurrected, and ascended back into heaven. That was all His plan. And when He did that, when Jesus ascended into heaven, He was Lord and Master and authority over every single thing on earth or under heaven. Not only the physical parts, not only our being able to know our minds, but authority over sin, death, hell, and Satan himself. That was God's plan. And it's done. It is accomplished. So what does that mean for us now? What do we do? How do we respond? Okay. The power of God through Jesus Christ defeated Satan, removed all of Satan's weapons, and put an end to the devil's ability to stand against God's laws. See, prior to Jesus Christ, there was a law in place, and the devil used it to his advantage, that anyone who would sin against God, sin is to reject, to choose to do something opposite of God's law, to say, no, God, I know better than you do. Anyone who would do that in any way, shape, or form, no matter how small or how major, there was a punishment that had to be paid, a punishment and a penalty that had to be paid, and that penalty was eternal separation from God. Not only would this life not be the fullest it could be, but then you would be separated. You would live forever in the acknowledgement and in the truth of knowing that you had rejected God and you had rejected him forever. See, you're all going to live forever. The question is where. You will either live in eternal separation, or, thanks be to God, the good news, you can live in eternal unity with God as a result of the new law, the new covenant with Jesus Christ, who said, I will take the sins of all people. I will pay that debt that no human being can pay. I will do that and take it upon myself and pay it once and for all. And those who believe in me, Jesus said, those who confess me as Lord and Savior, those who put their faith in me, they are guaranteed the promise of eternal unity with God forever. Amen. So that's what all in Ephesians 1, that's what he's talking about. That's what has happened for us on our behalf. We have to understand what God has done so that we can understand the authority that we have because he's given it to us. Jesus Christ is our center, remember? He is our power radiates or emanates out from him, and this is what he's done for us. Let's read Colossians chapter 2. Starting at verse 13, Paul is explaining this and reiterating this so that we understand it, what has happened here on the cross and through Jesus' resurrection. Paul says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile toward us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ. Did you catch that? Having canceled out the certificate of death. You lived your life, even to the best of your ability, you still fell short of God, of God's standard of perfection, of his holiness. And as a result of that, God issued a death warrant for you. That was the law. That you would die and you would die forever. Jesus canceled it. Took that death warrant, tore it up, nailed it to the cross. It is done and done forever. Now, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. We're going to talk about that phrase, rulers and authorities. Where did we just see that phrase, rulers and authorities? Ephesians 6. Our fight is against the rulers and authorities. God just disarmed them. So the same spiritual beings that God has disarmed are the ones that you wage war against. You are fighting an enemy who doesn't have any weapons. Do we understand our authority now a little bit? Do we understand the power that we have a little bit? But we think, oh, man, the devil, he's just harassing me, and he's doing all this stuff, and I have no... It's all smoke and mirrors. And we're going to see that today. Everything the devil could use to threaten you has been canceled. It's been taken off the board, no longer in play. What does he have? What did the devil have? According to the old law, he had sin, the power of sin, the fact that no human being can be perfect. He had physical death and then spiritual death, and he had hell, the place reserved for eternal separation. He had those three things in his play. That's what he used against you. But since Jesus Christ has canceled that out and paid the debt, he's removed those weapons. So those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I need you. I repent of my sin and I'm giving you my life. Jesus says, those weapons are gone. The devil can't use sin against you anymore. He can't use the fear of death against you. He can't use eternal separation in hell against you anymore. It's done. He's toothless. God wasn't done with that. Not only did he disarm Satan, he made a public fool of him, a public mockery of the devil. He put him on display in public humiliation. Jesus Christ, the victor, the winner in this fight, got elevated to the name above every name. God has hyper-exalted him, the name of every name, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow to him. He is Lord and Lord forever. He is in the place of utmost glory. The loser in this fight, the devil, public display of humiliation. I was thinking about this, and I'm going to go old school a little bit, because I'm pretty sure you can't do this in schools anymore, but I was in elementary school, you know, and the teachers had rules in class. No chewing gum, no passing notes. Mm-hmm, somebody's been there. that's right, I'm talking to the teacher in the room. I know that it is gross. You are on public record, so let me ask if you still do this or not, all right? So teachers had rules. No gum in class, no passing notes, all those things. And, of course, you know, we're kids. You know, rules are meant to be broken. So no matter how subtle you get, you know, I'm going to put that piece of gum in there. I'll chew it every 30 seconds, you know. And they still caught you, you know. Teacher, he'd be writing on black and around, Cliff, you got gum in your mouth? Nope. Right? But if he caught you, public shame. All right, Cliff, you got gum in your mouth? Take it out. Put it on your nose. And if you got gum in your, and this is like the second or third time you've done it? All right. Not only, come on, out in the hallway. Stand in the hallway. Take the gum out. Put it on the wall. Now put your nose on it. And stand there. Now when the class is, you know, and with a sign in your back, I chew gum in class. Bell rings, kids are walking by. Oh, you got gum in your mouth. You still, are you allowed to do that? Nah, I didn't think you're allowed to do that anymore. You know, passing notes in class, you know, do you like me, yes, no, maybe, whatever, you know, passing notes. Cliff, you want to read that note to the class you just passed? And you're standing out in the hallway with a sign, you know, I pass notes in class, or, you know, I make fart noises with my armpits in class, you know, like, why? Why would we do that? Because public shame, embarrassment is a deterrent to future destructive behavior. Now, I'm going to say this because I brought it up, and it's a completely different message, but I'm going to let that go. I'm going to talk about it. You know, a lot of the problems we have in our culture today is because we have lost the proper use of shame and embarrassment. We shied away from it, and so now there's chaos that runs because we don't have the deterrent anymore. That'll be another message sometime. But the point being here is that God had the rules. Satan tried to be cute, tried to break him, tried to kill God. God called him out on it, sniffed it out, because there's no fool in God, disarmed him, and then made a public embarrassment of the devil. It's like the devil has to stand outside in the hallway with everybody walking by with a sign that says, I tried to be God. Everybody laughs at him. You fool. Thought you could get away with it, right? God has disarmed the rulers and authorities. All right. So we have to understand, you're a devil. Your enemy, the devil, he may be evil incarnate, right? And he may be the blackest, most foul creature to ever exist. And he will oppose you until the end of time. But he is toothless, fangless, and he does not have the authority over you and has no weapons to harm you. You have to understand who he is. He can harass you. He can lie to you. He can tempt you. But he does not have any authority over you. So now picture this. Begin to picture this in your mind. We are talking about spiritual combat. Picture this. You are stepping into the battle zone, the combat arena. You are fully equipped from head to toe in God's impenetrable armor. You have his mighty sword in your hand. You have all the power of heaven and God himself at your disposal. And your enemy is standing there, and he is just ugly and disgusting and evil, and he is seething with hate, and he has no weapons. He is completely defenseless. You begin to picture that when you begin to go into combat and go into prayer against the devil. Understand what kind of enemy you are facing. Does that begin to change your approach a little bit? Does that begin to change your mindset? Does that begin to address the way, change the way you address him? Oh, Satan. No. Understand who's in authority here. Not convinced? Okay, we'll keep reading. This phrase, rulers and authorities. Now, you got to stay with me on this. And you know when I get into grammar, you know we're getting deep. Okay? But we have to understand, these words in the scriptures, they're not there by accident, and there is rich meaning beyond the surface level. This is fantastic stuff. All right. So this phrase, rulers and authorities, we saw it in Ephesians 1, we saw it in Ephesians 6, we saw it in Colossians. It's the same phrase, rulers and authorities. What does it mean? He's talking in the Greek, it means a principality, a prince of spiritual existence, that's a ruler, or authority. Exousia can mean authority, rule, dominion, jurisdiction. We'll see that definition. It also can mean potentates, powers. Spiritual beings who have some sort of power or influence. Okay? Ruling authorities. Now, that's the definition. All right? Ruler and authority, they're both nouns. English grammar, what's a noun? Person, place, or thing. Okay. In the Greek language, nouns are also assigned a gender to help identify them. You want to talk about a whole other message that's out there, but we'll get to that one too. All right. But in the Greek, you can be given a masculine gender identifier, a feminine gender identifier, or a neuter gender identifier. A masculine noun indicates a noun, person, place, or thing, that initiates action. It exerts upon something else. A feminine gender noun is a receiver. It is influenced by another noun, another person, place, or thing. And then a neuter gender is simply an instrument that is used as an object. Let me give you an example. Ephesians 6:16. Paul says, take up the shield of faith. Shield is a noun. It's a person, place, or thing. It's a thing, right? It's a noun. So in Ephesians 6:16, the shield is a noun. It's identified with a masculine gender identifier. The shield is an object that moves forward and influences or exerts itself upon other nouns, upon other objects, other person, place, or thing. So your shield of faith is on the move. Does that make sense? Why is that important? Because in all the instances that rulers and authorities show up, it's noted as a feminine gender noun, meaning they are recipients of an action. You would think a ruler, a power, they're somebody who moves out and exerts their influence over me, right? Not when Paul is talking about spiritual combat. He identifies them as female. They are influenced by something else. What do they respond to? What? What are they responding to? They are responding to the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is exerting his authority over them, and they have to receive it. They don't have a choice. They don't rule or have authority over Jesus. They receive the authority of Jesus. So, step into the combat zone. Step into the battle arena. You are equipped from head to toe in God's impenetrable armor. You have his mighty sword in your hand. You have the power of heaven and God itself at your command. Your enemy is there, and he is black and foul and evil, and he is seen with anger, but he is weaponless. And he has to obey the authority that you exert over him. He doesn't have a choice in the matter. He has to obey. He has to listen to it. He can't do anything but respond to it. Are we beginning to view spiritual combat in a different light? The eyes of your heart being enlightened yet? Not yet? Okay. We'll keep going. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, the Great Commission. Let's read this. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority, there's that word again, it's the same word, right? It's the same word here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, so the same word authority in Matthew 28 is the same one that we saw in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 6, and Colossians. It's the same root word, okay? Also noted as a feminine gender noun. Jesus said, all authority that I have received it from the Father. He has given it to me. So it's the same as the other ones. They have to receive his authority. But here's where it differs. The other ones in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 6, Colossians, they are plural nouns, meaning there's multiple rulers and powers are out there. In Matthew 28, it's singular. Jesus said, I have received all authority, the authority that is above everything else. There is nothing to which this authority is subject to. It is one. It's one authority to rule them all, right? That's what he says here. One authority that he has received and is over all others. He is the single authority holder. That's what he says. What he means when he says, all authority has been given to me. Everything on earth and under heaven is subject to me. But he doesn't end there. Go therefore. He gives it to you. He has passed that same singular authority, the authority that is above over everything else, over sin, over death, over hell, over the enemy himself. He has given it to you. If you're in him, if you have put your faith in him and said, yes, I say yes to Jesus Christ, then you receive the same authority. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them what? Authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 12. Here's that phrase again, right? In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's saying that we would come to understand the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Let's just pause there. What Paul is saying here is that God had a plan from the very beginning, from all the way back in the Garden of Eden when the devil first showed up and messed things up for humanity. God had a plan to set it right, and he kept it hidden. He kept it shrouded in mystery. People didn't know what was going on. He said, but now that Jesus Christ has been here, it has been revealed for all. So that, why? He revealed it now. Why? So that the manifold wisdom of God, what is manifold wisdom? It is his all-encompassing. It is everything about God, all his strength, all his power, all his wisdom, all his might, all of it. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, say that nice and loud, through the church. That's you and me. God's plan from the beginning was to make himself known, to make his greatness known through you and me. To who? To the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, we have the ability and the authority to demonstrate and exert our authority over the devil, all his schemes, all his minions, all his stuff, because of what Christ Jesus has done, and we can do it confidently and boldly. Not go before God, well, God, I'm asking you, if it's not too much of a trouble, could you? No. Now, we're talking about spiritual combat. The authority that Jesus has demonstrated over the devil, sin, death, and hell has now been passed on to those who believe in him as Lord and Savior. I said that before, but it's worth repeating. Jesus has received all authority himself, but he has not kept it for himself or to himself, but instead he has passed it on to you and me. Everyone who has said yes to Jesus Christ inherits that authority. This is like the commander-in-chief. The guy who's got his finger on the button, right? The ultimate authority for military might, the commander-in-chief, has given the same authority to every soldier in the army. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you. So when you engage in combat with the enemy, you understand the power and the authority that you have at your disposal. So picture it. You step into the battle zone. Into the combat arena. You are fully equipped from head to toe in God's impenetrable armor. You have his mighty sword in your right hand. You have all the power and the resources of heaven and God himself at your disposal. Your enemy is there, and he is terrifying, and he is ugly, and he is seething with hate, but he is defenseless. You have all, and he has to respond to the authority that you exert over him. And you have all the power as if Jesus Christ himself were the one standing there. The devil knows that. When you square off against the enemy, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus Christ. The question is, do you see it? Do you know it? Is that how you carry yourself? Because when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. And he knows all this. He knows he is defeated. He knows he is defenseless. He knows he has no weapons left. He has nothing to threaten you with. That's why his only play is to try and get you to not believe it. Lie, deceive, distract. That's all he's got left. I said in the beginning, you have all the authority over the devil that you will ever have or will ever need. All you need is a better understanding of what you're up against. As an officer, as a parole officer, my authority came from the judge. He makes the rules. So the judge would write the court order and hand it to a person who had broken a law and said, this is what you have to do. You must do this. You cannot do that. I was bound by that court order, just the same as they were. I could not operate outside of the scope of that. That's what I had to do. As a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you get your orders from God, and you're bound by it just the way the enemy is. Well, what's his court order? Where do we find that information? Matthew 28, we read it already. Mark 16, we looked at it last week, right? God's court order gives you the authority to preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize believers, teach others what Jesus has taught you, cast out demons, speak in new tongues, be protected against the evils of this world, and lay hands on the sick they will recover. That's your court order. That's your authority. That's what you can do, and that's what you can tell the devil to get away from. Now, we understand that with authority, there is a time and a place to exercise authority. It's not all the time, right? when we go to the Lord in conversational prayer, when we talk to God, we're in conversational prayer with him. So we talk just like we're talking here, because it's a relationship. And so we're back and forth. I go to the Lord in prayer, you know, humble and reverent, authentic, real with your emotions. You can ask questions. You can wrestle with your faith, because God can handle it. He knows that. He's not uptight about that. And he'll talk with you about it and lead you, right? You can whisper. You can cry. Whatever you need to do. Conversational prayer. When I would go into the courtroom or talk to the judge, he's the one giving the orders, so I could talk with him. I would give him the honor that's due, respect. You know, depending on the situation, I could argue my case, be a little more passionate than, you know, wrestle, question. Okay. When we're talking about spiritual combat, though, when we're talking about engaging with our enemy, that is not the time for conversational prayer. That is not the time for politeness. That's a time to exert and use and influence and wield the authority that you have been given. That is not a time for whispers. It's not a time for being emotional. It's not a time for questioning or wrestling with yourself. Oh, I'm not sure. Really. No, when you are confronting your enemy, it is time to be direct and speak boldly and confidently because of the authority that you've been given. Anytime Jesus or the apostles confronted a spiritual being, they didn't talk to them. They commanded them. Luke 4:33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Anytime they talked to the spiritual forces of darkness, they did not speak to them. They did not ask. They did not beg permission. They commanded them. We do not ask nice of Satan. We're not asking his permission. We are commanding him to do our bidding on the authority given to us by Jesus Christ. Now, as an officer, I had to learn when and where it was appropriate to use my officer voice. It's not all the time. Unfortunately, on more than one occasion, Jenny had to say, I am not one of your parolees. You're not my officer. I'm your partner. I'm your wife. I'm on your team. I had to learn to not talk to my fellow officers like that. We're on the same team, right? That's why Paul says our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is not against each other. We don't use that authoritative word with each other. But when we talk to the enemy, who is the source of it, then we do. Okay? So I'd be out in the community and, hey, my job is to protect and to serve. So friendly, conversational prayer. Conversational. Hey, you're doing great, fine. But when the time came for combat, then the authoritative voice comes out. Then the command, then the officer voice comes out. When I see somebody, it wasn't like, excuse me. So if I saw somebody who's trying to steal, kill, or destroy, right? If it's not too much, I don't even know if I should be asking this, but would you mind pointing that gun somewhere else? Ma'am, I'm sorry. I hate to interrupt you here, and I kind of feel unsure of myself. I'm not sure if you can even ask this, but would you mind, not scratching and clawing your neighbor right now? Would you? When there is a threat to someone's existence, that's the time for authority. Put the gun down. Put it down right now. Step away. Get on your knees. You are under arrest. Stay seated. Do not move. Authoritative. Why? Because I'm talking to someone who's broken the law, right? The enemy is trying to break God's law. He has no weapons, but he's still trying to scheme against you, still trying to work his evils. And when you see that stuff happening in your life, that is the time to be direct, to confront him, to speak authoritatively and boldly because of the authority that you've been given. Remember last week we talked about the prayers of orphans and slaves? Oh, God, please, devil, Satan, please, could you stop? No. Time to step out and walk in your authority. In Acts chapter 16, we read this event happening to Apostle Paul and Luke. It said, it happened as that we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having the spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. But Paul was greatly annoyed. I want you to say, greatly annoyed. And turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very moment. Now Paul was annoyed, greatly annoyed, by this spirit, not the woman, by the spirit. Now, there's a lot of reason, we think, well, what's going on here? Because isn't she saying the real thing here, right? She's kind of telling the truth, isn't she? And there's a lot of speculation or a couple of plausible reasons why spirits would do this. I mean, first and foremost, they could be genuine, the evil spirits, because they are under the authority of Jesus Christ. They have to respond to it. And so, just like when Jesus did it. I know who you are, Jesus. You're here to torment me, right? They can't help but speak the truth. It's like truth germ. or it could be that the woman herself was trying to kind of enhance her business as a fortune teller by actually telling the truth for once. Hey, these guys are really, I know these guys are really what they're really doing. Or that she could even have been mocking them just like the soldiers did when they crucified Jesus Christ. Hail, King of the Jews! Right? Lip service, but not true. In any of those events, really, that's a side matter to the point that Paul is annoyed. What's he annoyed by, though? He is annoyed by, first of all, that this evil spirit is tormenting this poor soul. And secondly, that this evil spirit would dare to stand in the way of God's kingdom and his will. So picture it. You step into the battle zone, into the combat arena. you are fully equipped from head to toe in God's impenetrable armor. You have his mighty sword in your right hand. You have all the power of heaven and God itself at your disposal. You have all the authority, and the devil has to listen to that authority. He can't help but be compelled to listen to that authority. And he looks at you and he sees you as if it was Jesus Christ himself standing there. And this toothless, weaponless, pitiful, disgusting creature has the audacity to stand against God's will. Seriously, Satan? How dare you? How dare you stand against God Almighty? And a righteous indignation wells up in you to say, enough is enough here. Paul lets it go for a couple days before he says, enough. I have had it with you interfering with God's kingdom. Be gone. Folks, when you are facing something in your life and the devil is harassing you, understand what God has equipped you to do. And look at the devil and say, seriously? How dare you stand against God's will? Folks, if you are facing a situation in your life right now where the devil's harassing you, I want you to stand up. If there is something in your life where you have had it up to here with him impeding God's will in your life, because this is how we pray. When we're talking about spiritual combat, when we pray in the spirit against the devil, this is how we pray. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the name above every name, the name under which every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord and Lord forever. And you, Lord Jesus, when you died on the cross, came back to glorious life and ascended into heaven, you brought with you the keys of death and hell itself, and you are victorious over sin and death and hell and the devil himself. And therefore, he has no weapon formed against me that will prosper. And so, Satan, we speak to you. We speak to your addictions. We speak to your schemes. We speak to your lies and say you are broken. You have no power over it. And by the authority given to me by Jesus Christ, I exert that authority of you and say, be gone. Enough. You will not stand in front of God's kingdom. Your power is broken. Use your authority. Stand in it. Be firm in it. Paul says, stand firm. And the devil has to flee. Your assignment this week, folks, begin to pray in the authority that you have. You get somebody. Pray together. Do it out loud. Use your officer voice. Get annoyed with the devil and let him know and let him have it. Be specific about the areas where the devil is daring, has the audacity to stand in God's way. And you speak specifically to him. It's in your finances. It's in your relationships. It's in an attitude. It's in a habit. Whatever it is. You speak to him and you speak to him directly, and you use the authority God's given you, and you will experience victory. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, talking to Peter, he says, this is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door, no more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. What you speak in the physical carries over and impacts the spiritual realm. So folks, today is a day to begin to walk in victory, walk in authority, go forth in the battle in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Music team, you guys want to come up? We're going to sing our final song. As they're doing that, it begins with that submission to Jesus Christ's authority. Jesus said, you can have it. The only thing you have to do is say yes to him. We never do a service without offering an invitation, an opportunity for somebody to say yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're here, I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for a minute. This is just to give the benefit of privacy to your neighbor. Let this be your personal choice. If you're here and today's the day you are saying yes to Jesus Christ, you are submitting to his authority so that he can give you his authority to experience victory over the devil. If that's your decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can agree with you. Anybody here? I see you there. I see you there. If you guys are watching on live stream, wherever you are right now, whenever you're watching this, right where you are, you can say, yeah, you cry out to God. You say, yes, today's the day. We're going to pray. And I'll lead you in prayer. Just repeat this one sentence at a time after me. Let's all pray this together. Lord Jesus Christ, Thank you for loving me, for paying for my sin, for dying for me so that I could live. Lord, I submit to your authority. There is nothing above your authority. And I thank you that because I put my faith in you, you have given me that authority over the devil, over sin, over death itself. Thank you, Lord, for leading me in victory today and always. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is a day of victory. Walk in it, all right? I want to encourage you. We got something special coming up this week. Friday night. I know what's going on. Friday night, we're having a praise night here. It's called Battle. If I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you, if you are facing those situations, there is something about coming together and praising, how it just, it'll be next week's message. We're talking about praise, how praise is just like a jackhammer on the enemy, just a relentless force, long-range assaults on the enemy. Come on out Friday night for that, for a night of praise. We'll be back here next week for part four, and that'll be probably the end of this series. A lot of good things happening this week. I encourage you to stop by our Get Connected table. Check out what's going on. If you're visiting with us this morning, we would love to meet you. I'd love to meet you. There's a hospitality room in there. Please stop in. Check in, get to know us a little bit. If you need prayer for anything else, power of agreement, get two or more people together, get some more soldiers on your team, come on up. Our prayer teams are here. They'll be more than happy to pray with you. I think that's it. Amen.